and the two are almost diametrically opposed. The American ideal of success is having a good job, making plenty of money, having a nice home, preferably paying it off within 30 years for your mortgage, having two cars, both paid for, maybe a boat, or something that, you know, frivolous such as that. If you can buy the frivolous, you know, that thing that you only use three or four times a year and feel guilty when you don't, those are the things that we call success. Folks, that's the American dream. And the American dream is oftentimes not very spiritual. Now, I will tell you briefly my story, for some of you that don't know. I was in the business world for almost 18 years. And in that time of being in the business world, I was basically the manager of a company called the Hardwood Company. And in so doing, as I was selling hardwood flooring and windows and doors, I grew to the point that I was actually running the company for the owner. So I did very well. And so I was making, the last year that I worked in the corporate world, I was making over $100,000 a year. Would you describe that as successful? According to an American way of looking at it, you'd say that's a successful man. I was making six figures. So I had plenty of money, and we could go do vacations anywhere we wanted to and all that. But you know what, folks? I mean, money is money. It's an inanimate object. I have money in my wallet. Here's a dollar bill. I mean, I can even crumple it up. Does that bother some of you that I'm doing that? I mean, it's just paper. It's paper. But the United States Treasury has assigned a value to this. This is actually linen paper, because you can wash this and it'll hold up. Right? Have you ever washed money and it holds up? Regular paper won't. This is part linen. Linen. So we put some green ink on here, and this has George Washington on the front. And if you have a lot of these, you're considered successful. Right? A lot of these. What's the largest denomination in American money today? The $100 bill. We used to have $500 bills, $1,000 bills. There used to be a $10,000 bill. Of course, that was easy for a robber to walk out of a bank with about that much of $10,000 bills, and he's walking out with $1,000,000. It's a little harder with $100 bills. So this, can we describe ourselves as being successful because we have plenty of this? I mean, I can take this and just throw it away. And I always love to do that. It's just paper. It's just money. It's just money. And I learned that a long time ago. Now, I'm very, I don't know how some of you are, but this is my money clip, and I don't have much money, but I have the ones are together, and then I have the fives are together. And I don't have anything larger than fives. I have a check, and I have my credit card and license here. So I'm very organized in that. Now, if you look at my wife's purse, who knows? I mean, there's money crumpled in this corner, this pocket. There's a receipt wrapped around it where she's bought milk, you know, from like 1974. You know, I mean, I'm like, honey, do you never clean out your purse? But so we all value money in different ways. So what is success? What is success? Let's say, mom and dad, that your child grows up and they are successful. Let's say that they're the senior vice president of Wells Fargo Bank. They're making $280,000 a year. They are young. Let's say that they're in their mid-30s. So they have arrived. That's great. That's great. But is that successful? You remember what Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Do you know Bill Gates? Microsoft Bill Gates, one of the richest men on the planet. And he is a self-described Buddhist. Some of you know Buddhism, if you've been in China particularly. And so he's a self-described Buddhist. So if Bill Gates were to pass away, I do not believe that all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if Bill Gates were to die, and he's a Buddhist, then what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? So the question for this session is what is important? I'm going to suppose to you that what's important is doing hard things. Doing hard things. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. Turn to the book of Judges. And you're going to make your way, and some of you are familiar with this story, Judges chapter 3. You're going to make your way down to verse 12. Judges 3:12. And I want you to kind of hold your finger there, or if you're using your smartphone, just hover your finger there for a moment as we have just a bit more introduction. This is the account of the judge. His name, correctly pronounced Ehud. Ehud. I have a bad way of pronouncing his name as Ehud. So I will sometimes call him Ehud, which is correct, and sometimes I will call him Ehud. So you know who I'm talking about. Ehud and Ehud. Okay. Now, why are we here? You say, well, because I walked in this room. That's why I'm... No. Why are we on this earth? Why did God create Adam and Eve? And why did He put them on earth? Why did God not just create Adam and Eve and put them right in heaven with Him? You ever thought of that? Why even go through this? Why did God not just create mankind in heaven? No tree of life, no tree of knowledge, right? Why even go through this process? And by the way, when Lucifer sinned, why did God throw him to earth? Why did He not throw him onto Jupiter? Right, he is here on this earth. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Why? Why did God cast Lucifer to earth? That's such a problem for us. And all of his demons. A third of the angels. They left heaven. Deceived by Satan. What a great con artist he is. Truly the great deceiver, to deceive angels to leave the throne of God and come to earth. Oh, what a deceiver. Why did God create mankind in the first place? And why did He put him in a place called Eden on earth? A lot to consider, a lot of theological questions there. I'll just give you just a couple of quick thoughts as we work our way to Ehud. God created mankind for His own glory. Would you agree? God created us for His own glory. So I don't really like that. God sounds like He's kind of full of Himself. He is. He's full of Himself. God is God. And when you are perfectly holy and righteous and good, then the very essence of who God is that the essence of God is giving Him glory. And for us to give Him glory is as good as it gets. When we bring God glory, that's as good as it ever gets as a human being, is to bring Him glory. Are you still tracking with me? God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in the Garden of Eden, and He gave them a choice. Now, Mom and Dad, do you like it when your children obey you because they want to or because they have to? You want them to obey. You want them to obey. You can make them obey. Could God have made us obey? Yes. Could He have created us as robots? We just march to whatever He says. Of course He could have. But God exists in a family. Father God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's a family. It's the Trinity. And so God is a God of relationship. You see, religion is man's way working himself to God. Christianity is God coming to man. See the difference? Religion is man's way to work himself to God by keeping rules and regulations. But Christianity, that which came through Christ, is God coming to man. Think about God. Did He not walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Bible says that he did. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. How did that look? How did that look? Hi, God. Hi. How did that look? Many scholars have debated how that looked. Many scholars believe that that was in the second person of the Trinity. That would have been Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate theophany. That Christ would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Because did not Jesus claim to be God? Yes. So God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day until when? What stopped that? Sin. Eve goes to the tree of knowledge and she takes it and eats it. By the way, class, who was leading in that relationship? Was Eve leading or Adam leading? Eve. Who's supposed to lead in the home? The man. Now, that's not to be a chauvinist. That's what the Scriptures teach. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians 5. Now, what does that look like? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, we have to die. Ladies, all you have to do is submit. Which is worse? Dying. You heard about the pig and the chicken talking in the farmyard one evening. And they overheard the missus. She was back in the kitchen and she asked her husband, "What would you like for breakfast in the morning?" And the old farmer said, "Well, honey, I think I'll have some bacon and eggs." Well, the chicken and the pig, they're out there in the barnyard talking to each other, and chicken says, "Sounds good to me." And the pig said, "I bet it sounds good to you. For you, it's a contribution, but for me, it's full commitment." You see? See, gentlemen, we are the pigs. And the ladies are the chickens in this case. Men, we die. Had a man tell me one time, I was doing marriage counseling, and he said, "Yeah, I'll die for my wife. I'll take a bullet in the head for her any day. Some man breaks in and tries to kill her, I'll take a bullet right in the head." I said, "That's great. Will you fold a load of laundry? Would you empty the dishwasher? Would you help bathe the kids?" "Yeah, I'll die for her." That's quick and easy. Yeah. See, husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when Eve goes and she takes that fruit of the tree of knowledge, what is knowledge? Power. Knowledge is power. You know that in your place of work. There's something that you know that nobody else does. You're the only one that can do it. And you like that. You don't like it when the boss says, "Let's cross train. Let's take what you know and pass that." No, I'm good. Because you know as long as you're the only one that can do that job, you hold the power. Eve, she wanted the power. See, and when the lady steps outside of the role of letting the man lead, which is God's divine design, then there's problems. Can I tell you that I've been in the ministry for 10 years, okay? For 10 years I've been in the ministry. And I have never done marriage counseling in my office or anywhere else for that matter where the roles were correct when there's a marital problem. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying that every single time I have done marriage counseling, the woman was leading the home. The man thinks he is, because men, we're just that way. But if you really want to know who's leading the home, elbow your wife and ask her. She'll tell you the truth. She'll tell you if you're leading or if she's leading, and she will tell you the truth. All men think we're leading. I'm leading my home. When there's a fight in the back room, who gets up to handle it and you're both home? Does she or do you? It's your job, sir. When you're home, it's your job. You are to lead in your home. Right? It gets quiet when I start talking like this. It's the truth. Men, your wife is to be your helpmate. Why was Eve created? Man was lonely and he needed a suitable helper, right? The roles got reversed. Eve goes and takes the forbidden fruit and eats it and gave some to her husband who was with her, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. Her husband was with her. Who was wound up in the tree? Satan. What was Adam back here doing? Get him, honey. Get him. Go on. Get him. What was Adam doing? He had wimped out. He was not leading. And so Eve is here. He's not protecting her. Adam should have been protecting his wife. And so Eve, she takes the fruit, and the Bible says, and gives some to her husband. Then they both played the blame game to God. You know, they blamed each other. By the way, God cursed the woman. How? In the womb, childbearing. And how else? You know Genesis 3:16? He said, you'll have pain in childbearing, right? And then there's a second part that we often, huh? Yes, you will love your husband. Your desire will be for your husband. What had her desire been for? Power. Knowledge. See, the roles get reversed. See, and he said, you will have pain in childbearing and your desire will be for your husband. Your desire will be for your husband. God created Adam and Eve to bring him joy. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day until they sinned. And God removed himself. God removed himself. And in so doing, in order to cover their sin, what did God do? Killed an animal. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They covered themselves then with the skin of the animal, because there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So they were covered with the skin. So God literally offered the first sacrifice to cover the sin of man. And when I say man, you understand I'm talking about male and female. So Adam and Eve, they are now living, well, they were going to die. By the way, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, there would have never been death on this earth. God created them that they might live forever. So God, he killed an animal so as to cover their skin, and that became the method through which in the Old Testament we see the covering of sin is through the shedding of blood of lambs and goats and bulls. But can the blood of animals truly cover our sin? It would take a perfect sacrifice, so says the writer of Hebrews. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so he came to this earth. So here comes God again in the person of Jesus Christ, born as a babe in Bethlehem, grew to be a man, sacrificed on an old rugged cross outside of Jerusalem on Calvary, Golgotha. And so Jesus left the earth. Do you see this happening over and over now? God coming with man, walking with him in the cool of the day. And then here comes God again in the person of Jesus Christ and leaving again. And then who did God send? The Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So here comes the Spirit of God, his tongues of flame, tongues of fire coming upon the believers. And so the Holy Spirit lives within us today as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, Ephesians 1. And so we see God coming and coming and coming. And eventually the Holy Spirit will be taken off this earth. I'm not sure what the teaching is here, but I'm a pre-tribber, okay? And I believe that what's going to happen next, according to prophecy, is that God is going to send His Son, and there'll be what's called the rapture, and the church will be lifted off this earth. The dead in Christ will rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches, and then those that yet remain will rise, and we will meet Him in the air, right? So Jesus comes again. In fact, His second coming is broken up in two parts. The first time that He comes in the air, He does not step foot back here on the earth, but He will, after a period of the seven-year tribulation, then the battle of Armageddon, then He will come again at the end of the battle of Armageddon, and He will step foot on the Mount of Olives, right? He will walk in, march into Jerusalem, and then will be the millennial reign, thousand-year reign. But here's my point. We see the back and forth, God back and forth, via Himself, through His Son, through His Spirit. So why did God make us? Oh, yeah, I know why. Yeah. To get a lot of this. That's why he made us. No. We just make a living with this. You don't make a life with this. This never gives you life. Because Jesus is the life. But what are we teaching our children? We're teaching our children that if you make a lot of this, you can be happy. Remember, we talked about it in the second session. You know those folks out in Hollywood? How happy are they? They've got more money than they know what to do with. How happy are they? God created mankind for His own glory. God will eventually come to this earth. You know, the Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully arrayed and adorned for her husband, right? So there'll be a new heaven. Why does there have to be a new heaven? Who corrupted heaven? Lucifer. He corrupted it. Who corrupted earth? Man. Got to be a new earth. Who corrupted Jerusalem? Man did, but ultimately it will be corrupted by the Antichrist, who will set up an image of himself called the Abomination of Desolation, so there has to be a new Jerusalem. It's all new. All things will be made new. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, come down to earth, right? And guess what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, that where God is coming. God is going to rule and reign from the new Jerusalem, comes down again, and will rule and reign from His throne. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. So here's God coming over and over again. Do you see the love of God? Coming over and over again. We're here for His glory and to be in relationship with Him. That's why we're on this earth. You're making money, and my being a success, making over $100,000 a year, is just icing on the cake, if that happens to be the case. But one of the dearest friends that I have in this life probably doesn't make more than about $18,000 a year. And he's as happy as he can be. But I've got another good friend of mine that makes 10 times that. He probably makes close to $200,000 a year. And he's one of the most miserable men that I know. Money will not make you happy. Have you found Ehud? Ehud? Let's look at it. Verse 12. Judges 3. And I'll revert back to some of this. The Bible says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That reminds me of us. You know, and the people of America, the people of Cary, North Carolina, the people of Wilkesboro, the people of Kevin Brown's household did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon. The king of Moab against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites, and he went and defeated Israel. So now the people of God have been defeated by this Moabite king named Eglon. And they took possession of the city of Palms. The city of Palms is Jericho. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, how long? 18 years. See, I'm not a big fan of President Obama. And I'm kind of looking forward to him leaving office after 8 years. But I really believe that probably Hillary Clinton will become our next president. So it is what it is. My point is this, that 18 years is a long time. Imagine a pagan king being over you for that long. Verse 15, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. Now that's the only time that Gera is going to be mentioned. That's the daddy of Ehud. But I'm going to mention him over and over again. A deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. A left-handed man. Remember that. A left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute, that's tax money, by him, that's Ehud, to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now let's stop there for a moment. You've got this pagan king running the nation of Israel. That's God's people. And it's bad. They have to send all kind of tax money. They have to send tribute, as it's called, to pay, to even be able to reside in their land. Eglon was controlling, was in charge of the land. And so there's this man, this left-handed man, the Bible says, that is going to take this tribute money and give it to Eglon. His name is Ehud, and his daddy's name is Gera. You say, okay, great. What's that got to do with doing hard things? The name Benjamin means son of my right hand. It says that this man was left-handed. Any of you left-handed in the room? Jerry, you are left-handed. You're left-handed. We just have two. Do you know what percent of the population, the world's population, is left-handed? What percent? 8%. 8%. You know, they say that lefties are smarter than righties. True. Dr. Jerry, true. It is true. Left-handed people tend to be, on aptitude tests, smarter than the rest of the population. My daughter Clara, that I showed you a picture of in the second session, she's left-handed. I'm right-handed. I'm with the rest of you dummies. Yeah. He's left-handed. And you say, well, why is this important? Well, let's continue reading. The Bible says in verse 16, "And Ehud made himself a sword." Now that word sword there is better probably to be to described as a dagger. And we'll see why. Because it's the Bible says it has two edges and it's a cubit. Now I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It's a cubit in length. Now a cubit is the distance typically from your elbow to the tip of your finger, which is about 18 inches for an average person. I'm a little taller and longer, so that's probably a little longer for me. But a cubit in Scripture was considered about 18 inches. That's a pretty long dagger. I mean, if you consider 18 inches, that's a pretty sizable dagger. Now, who made it? What does the Bible say there? Verse 16, who made the dagger? Did Gera make it, his daddy, or did he make it? Yeah, Ehud did, or Ehud made it. Ehud made for himself a sword, dagger, with two edges. Oh, that reminds me of the Word of God. Sharp as a double-edged sword. Two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. Okay, now what did they wear back then? Levi's, blue jeans. They wore robes, right? And where did he bind that dagger? Right leg. What handed is he? I know it's kind of right leg. He's left-handed. Is it easier to get the dagger from his right thigh? Of course it is. He wouldn't attack. It'd be harder to try to do it from the left thigh. It's just easier from the right thigh. So he's packing heat. He's got a concealed weapon. Wonder if he has his permit. And he's got this dagger. What's that all about? Well, we'll continue reading. He kept it under his clothes, verse 17. And he presented the tribute, that's the tax money, to Eglon, king of Moab. Oh, and we learned something. Now, Eglon was a very, what? He's a fat man. Any of y'all like Star Wars? He's like Jabba the Hutt. Some of the young people know Jabba the Hutt. Just an old fat, slimy man. You know, why do you think he's so fat? Why do you think he's so fat? Anybody want to just make a summation of why? When you're rich and you've got everything given to you and handed to you, what do you have to do? Just eat. Just eat. Eat anything you want to eat. Have it brought to you anytime, anyplace, anywhere. And it makes you fat. The Bible didn't call him a fat man. It says he's a very fat man. Is that not what the Bible says? Am I making that up? What does the Bible say? He's a very fat man. This guy is morbidly obese. Just imagine how fat he is to be described in that way. He's a very fat man. Verse 18, "And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute." Now, why did Ehud have to have help carrying in this tribute? Why couldn't he just pay him in hundreds and fifties and 20? Oh, yeah. What kind of money did they have back then? Coins. There's no paper money. You reckon that's heavy? Reckon. Y'all know what reckon means, don't you? You think that's heavy? That's a mountain term, reckon. Y'all reckon y'all want to go get something to eat? It was heavy. So he had to have help bringing all this tribute, this tax money, in to Eglon. And what did he do? What did Ahud do? What did he do? He sent him away. He said, thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Good job. Good job, guys. High five. High five. Woo-hoo. Woo-hoo. Great job. Off you go. Wonder what he's doing here. The Bible says, verse 19, but he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal. And said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he, that's the king, commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. Now, I did a little research on this to try to understand Gilgal and this whole area. Moab was a pagan king. The Moabites and the Ammonites came from the two daughters of Lot. You remember Lot had two daughters? You remember that whole deal? They escape out of Sodom. You remember Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot-ish? She turned into a pillar of salt, like Morton salt. I mean, just imagine, she was leaving Sodom, but her heart was in Sodom, and she turned back, and that's it. Isn't that amazing? So Lot's daughters, in order, because they thought that the whole world had been destroyed, so as to continue, so that they could continue to exist, they got their daddy drunk, committed incest with their father. They ended up both pregnant. And guess who came from them? The Ammonites and the Moabites. That's amazing. And so the Moabite king, Eglon, would end up coming from basically Abraham's nephew, Lot. It's quite interesting. Well, watch this. The Bible says that he turned back at the idols of Gilgal. At Gilgal, which is just outside of Jericho, this is where the Moabite kings had all their idols. Now, they had all kinds of idols. They had idols to every god you could imagine. It's kind of like the Hindus that have a god for everything, right? So he sent all those other guys away, and I think that he was casing the joint. You ever heard that in a movie? He's casing the joint. He's checking out the palace. And so I think he decided, well, there's really nothing I can do about it. I'm just one man. What am I going to do? And he leaves, and he's heading back home, which is in the hill country of Ephraim. But he sees these idols. And I can just imagine him walking by and seeing all these stone idols. It reminds me of Paul being at Mars Hill at the Areopagus. And he sees this and he goes, this is me. This is totally Kevin giving you my thoughts on the matter. I believe that it infuriated him. Why are we having to pay all this tax money to this fat king? And he's got all these idols. And so what does the Bible say that he did? He got there to Gilgal. He saw that. And what does it say that he did? Somebody tell me. Did he go back? It says he turned back. You see that? But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal. And then what we see then is he's basically transported again into the presence of the king. And he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And the king commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. Why did big old fat king send out all the attendants? Why did this big old fat king, just imagine how fat he is. He's got the fat's just hanging down between his legs. He says, everyone out! What kind of message did Ahud have for him? What did the Bible say? What kind of message? A secret message. Ahud didn't want anybody else to hear it. Everyone out. Come. So Ahud is making his way to the king. Normally he would not be given this kind of audience. The king would be protected. You know, like bodyguards. President Obama has bodyguards, right? Yeah. Watch this. And Ahud came to him, verse 20, as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. What does your Bible say? My Bible says cool roof chamber. What does it say in your Bible? In the upper room of his palace. And what does yours say? What, Judy? the upper room of his summer palace. Anybody else have anything, a different version that says? Cool private chamber. Okay. Anybody else got anything else? This is quite interesting. Back in those days, when you lived in the palace, the main greeting area where you would greet everyone and have your banquets and all was on the ground floor. And then the king's basically chambers or his private place for his bedroom and so forth was upstairs. And upstairs in the private chamber, so I'll go upstairs. Upstairs in the private chamber in his bedroom, he had an even more private area. And in this private area, it was called a cool room chamber, which in essence is a place where he could also relieve himself. That would be the bathroom, folks. He had a bathroom. So he had a throne, if you will, with a hole in it. And then they didn't have, like we have today, indoor running water. Now, my grandparents grew up with an outhouse. Y'all ever heard of that? You ever heard of an outhouse? They didn't have running water. They didn't have indoor plumbing. My grandfather and grandmother went outside to this